If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn to Matthew 6. We are in verse 10 as we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. I'll read verses 9 through 15 just to read the whole of this Lord's Prayer. Where Christ said this to his disciples, starting in verse 9, "Pray then this way, 'Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions.'" Well, we ask that God would bless this reading with a sound exposition of the text that we're going to be considering today, verse 10b, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As we're contemplating this prayer, as we're moving along through our study in Matthew, prayer is a multifaceted discipline. I gathered a few brief explanations or descriptions of prayer. According to Exodus 32:11, it is a beseeching of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 1:15, we have a pouring out of the soul before the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 32:20, the praying is described as a crying to heaven. In Job 8:5, seeking unto God and making supplication is highlighted there. And Psalm 73:28 has a precious description of prayer as a drawing near to God. And so prayer is a multifaceted discipline, and it is a high privilege that we have as Christians, that God has given us the privilege of coming to Him in an intimate communion with Him, making our requests known to Him, praying for the things that are agreeable to His will. And I think if we're honest, we are a people that are not very well practiced at prayer. I mean, how many of us, when we're asked to pray, I mean, you probably don't get this quite as much as me, but being that I'm a pastor, well, I get to be pray at, you know, whenever there's gatherings and so forth, so you have to be a little bit more. But when people ask you to pray, are you typically one who shies away from those opportunities because you're not as practiced in prayer as you would like? I think if we're honest, we have room to grow in our ability to pray. And Christ's instruction to his disciples is very, very helpful here. We've already looked at two of the petitions. Today we're looking at this third petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I've ordered this sermon under three points. The first will be a question answered, and then the last two points will be observations to be noted. So one question answered and two observations noted. And so we'll begin by looking at a question first for you children, point number one on your outline. The question is, what is meant by God's will? What does Christ mean when he says, "Your will be done"? What does he mean by will in this case? Christ has commanded us to pray for that will. And so it's important that we learn what we're talking about here. And the first subpoint there, point A, is that this petition is not for God's decretive will. I'll spell that for you, and then I'll explain what that is. D-E-C-R-E-T-I-V-E, his decretive will. God has ordained from before the creation of this world, according to our confession, whatsoever comes to pass. That history is an unfolding, an unpacking of what God has determined to be the case. He has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, and as history unpacks, as history plays out, it's an unpacking of that decretive will. And we know that there is nothing in this world that can thwart that will from taking place. We realize nothing is more sovereign than God. What God has ordained to take place will take place, and nothing can deter that. We often talk about his decretive will as his eternal plan. That may be another way of looking at that or describing that. Sometimes we refer to it as his eternal decree or his decretive will. If you want to look at this in one way, you might describe it as what is the case. There would really be no need to pray for that decretive will to be done because that is, in fact, what happens. What Christ is getting at is that this petition is for God's revealed will. That would be your subpoint B. This petition is for God's revealed will to be done. The decretive will is what is the case. God's revealed will is what should be the case. One thing that is a bit of a challenge, I think, theologically, is these two wills can be completely opposite one to the other. I describe it this way. God has in his eternal plan decreed that some men will steal. But he's revealed that men ought not to steal. And so what he reveals to be his desire, what is our moral ought, is sometimes at odds with what God has decreed to be the case. And so we want to be praying for what he has revealed ought to be the case. That's our petition. We're praying that God's revealed will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this would be in at least three main areas. First of all, we pray for his promises or his prophecies to be done. These things are going to come to pass in history. We do believe they will come to pass. That is what is decreed, but we're asking God would usher these things in and bring these things to pass. We want things to happen in our time. We want the nations to come streaming to Zion as their calling. We want every knee to bow. We want the knowledge of the Lord to cover this earth in a pervasive, in-depth way, as Isaiah 11 describes. We want our neighbors to know Christ and to have the knowledge of Christ covering this world, according to the prophet Isaiah. We want the fullness of the Gentiles to come in and the conversion of the Jews, as our confession exhorts us to in this prayer. And we want, as John said, for Christ to return. Come, Lord Jesus. And so we ought to be a people praying for what God has prophesied would be the case, what he wants to bring into history, how that should be played out. Secondly, we would pray for his judgments. God has revealed that the wicked will be destroyed. And we pray for the destruction, for God's judgments to fall upon the wicked, for the destruction of the kingdom of Satan. Again, language of our confession. And this we would pray for, gospel conversion to be the main instrument in destroying the kingdom of Satan. It doesn't have to come through a hostile warfare, but it comes through gospel conversion as people are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his beloved son. But it may come through God's wrathful destruction of our enemies. It is legitimate. The Psalms over and over show that the righteous are praying for the destruction of the enemy. We call these the imprecatory prayers. They are legitimate and ought to be employed by Christians. A legitimate petition to God. And then thirdly, we pray for his law to be expressed in this world, that people live consistently with what he has revealed. As God has shown us how men ought to live, we pray that we would be obedient to that moral law, and that our families would be obedient to that law, that all people would come under the submission to what God has called for our standard of life. And so we must be students of that law. So this is God's will that we're praying for, what God has revealed, what men ought to be, how they ought to be living, and what he has promised in terms of his judgments and his prophecies. Sadly, I think our focus when we pray, if you look at him, we tend to come to God and ask him for the things that we want. What's going to make us comfortable? What's going to make us happy? I think today most Christians pray the theology of Janis Joplin more than we pray the theology of Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. It's, oh God, buy me a Mercedes Benz. My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. I worked all my lifetime, no help from my friends, so, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? And that's really our theology. And that's a theology that really is competing with what Christ is saying and is 180 degrees opposite of it. At least at this point in the prayer, that our prayers are prioritized in God's perspective, God's will, God's glory, God's kingdom, you see. And that is what we're looking at in terms of this prayer. So God's will is his revealed will that we are primarily praying for in this prayer. Now, the second point that I want to make is one of two observations. And so you children, your second main point will now be the location of God's will being petitioned. The location of God's will. Notice, thy will be done on earth. On earth is the location, and we ought not to let this particular detail escape our notice. I think this is in contrast to much theology today, where the perspective is that God's law, his moral law, really kind of played out in terms of Israel. It was binding upon them, but Old and New Testament show us that's just not the case. That God's moral law was binding upon all the nations. And so all people at all times, in all places, are obligated to God's revealed will. He is the creator of all. And so he has jurisdiction over the whole earth, not merely Israel. We want his will to be done globally in a comprehensive way, that his will would be done on earth. But there's a second dimension of this on earth that is worth reflecting upon, and that is that we ought not to be a people who get into this idea that, well, we don't really have to pray for God's will being done on earth now. We know that God's will be done in the future when we die and get to heaven. That's where God's will is going to really be done perfectly, and that's where our focus is, in the future, in the eternal state. And I would argue this passage is telling us we're to be praying for God's will, not only on earth location, but on earth in terms of this time period, on earth now, not merely in the eternal estate. And so our prayers for his will being done on earth, I think, have to be seen as prayers Subpoint A, our prayers ought to be for God's will, first of all, in the family. I was reading a claim that an author believed that the family is the key to a civil society. His perspective is, if the family goes, civil society goes. The family is the key structure. Now, I think there is some merit to what he's saying, but I think there's a perspective that is too absolutized in phrasing it that way. What I want to argue is that the family is essential, and I think the secular world knows that the family is essential to a civil society, and that's why I think we see such a hostile attack in terms of marriages being under attack, the definition of marriage. Divorce is rampant in our day. Abortion being legalized where children are slaughtered. And just a real attack upon family structure biblically defined. And if families get untethered from the will of God, his moral claims upon the family, what happens is both church and state suffer. The church suffers because membership tends to drop. Less people come under the authoritative preaching of the word. The church gets weaker and weaker. It is less able to do the kinds of things that the diaconate, for instance, provides in terms of what was health care and welfare for societies that was taken primarily through the generosity of Christians, individuals. But the state also suffers because citizens begin to live more and more consistently with unbelief, with rebellion, with lawlessness. Crimes increase, perversions increase. There's a moral collapse and a rottenness to the culture. And so as the family goes, so goes the church and the state. And so our prayer is that God's will would be done in our families. That's true. But secondly, our prayers ought to be for God's will in the church. Because, see, when the church goes liberal, when it gets untethered from a clear obligation to God's moral commands, the church ends up losing her moral compass. The bride not only stains her garments through heresies and scandals, we think of the TV evangelists and the priestly infidelities that mark our news regularly, but preaching goes to rot. Preaching begins to address felt needs, is the phrase that is out there today. That becomes the goal of preaching rather than proclaiming authoritatively what God has said, thus saith the Lord. This kind of preaching, as John Bunyan, that great Puritan, said, that was no better for the soul than rat poison is to the body. And when the church goes, so does the family. As a direct consequence, the family is ill-instructed, and families will not, without much grace and diligence, rise above the teaching that comes from the pulpits. It's been marked by many about what made America great. De Tocqueville made the observation, what made America great was America's pulpits, where the preaching is what made America great. Families were strong. Strong moral government because of the preaching from the pulpits. But when the church goes, the family goes. And so too does the state. Because then the state begins to take on the responsibilities of the diaconate, as I mentioned. Begins to be the one who provides health care, provides the welfare, and so forth. And there is more and more power grabbed, and tyranny tends to issue. Eventually, this overreach comes, and then people begin to die when governments believe that there are certain groups that are hostile to them, stand out against them. When the faithful come up and call the state state's actions ungodly, Christians die. And that's just a historical fact. And then thirdly, our prayers ought to be for God's will in the state. We have to remember, God judges nations. Sodom, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, over and over, we see God judges cities, God judges states, God judges nations as nations, as people groups. And so there's obligations for states to be law-abiding. 2 Samuel 23:3, the God of Israel said, "The rock of Israel spake to me, 'He that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.'" Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn in them." And so states must rule according to the will of God. When a state believes it is the supreme authority, you get the tyranny that was marked, that marked the Stuart dynasty among many. Secular governments, you look at the number of deaths in the 20th century, more deaths under communist rulers than all other centuries combined. It's breathtaking. Mao Zedong, Stalin, Hitler, millions of people, on the order of like 50 to 60 million people dying under communist regimes. When the state sees itself as a supreme authority, again, you have a suffering of families, where you can look at the covenanter history, and where the people were crying out for the crown rights of Christ, for Christ's crown and covenant. But families suffered tremendously as fathers were taken and executed unjustly for their faith in Christ, for their standing for the crown rights of Christ. Children taken from their families, burned, murdered in gruesome, horrible ways, drowned, beheaded, tortured to death without the benefit of a trial. But the church suffered as well, as ministers are kicked out of their pulpits in Scotland, and the manses were taken from them. They were silenced through unjust legislation, fines, and unnecessary permits. And there was just a hostility on the church. And so what I'm arguing is that when we pray for God's will to be done, we have to see family, church, and state as a three-strand cord that can't be broken. We pray for God's will to be done in each of these areas. That's a part of being His will being done on earth, in every area of life. And so that's the first observation I wanted to make. The second observation, which is the third point, is the qualitative nature of God's will being petitioned. We pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is qualitatively in heaven. And we know, first of all, that God's will is done without defect in heaven. God's will is perfectly performed in heaven. It's not done half-heartedly. It's not done with a grumbling, bitter, complaining spirit. It's done from the heart, with joy, with gladness, and with fullness. Our larger catechism, question number 192, addresses this and says that when we're praying for His will to be done, that we are to submit to His will in all things with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy as the angels do in heaven. That's our prayer, as it is in heaven. And then secondly, we pray that God's will is done by all the citizens. We know that it is done by all the citizens. Every individual in heaven is performing his duty in heaven without sin. And so our prayer ought to be that we would see that kind of obedience on earth, a comprehensive, full-orbed obedience by every individual of our culture. John Calvin put it this way, "May thy will be done. Although the will of God, viewed in itself, is one and simple, it is presented to us in Scripture under a twofold aspect. It is said that the will of God is done when He executes the secret counsels of His providence. However obstinately men may strive to oppose Him, but here we are commanded to pray that in another sense, his will may be done, that all creatures may obey him without opposition and without reluctance. This appears more clearly from the comparison as in heaven. For as he has the angels constantly ready to execute his commands, and hence they are said to do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word, Psalm 103:20, so we desire that all men have their will formed to such harmony with the righteousness of God, that they may freely bend in whatever direction he shall appoint. It is no doubt a holy desire when we bow to the will of God and acquiesce in his appointments, but this prayer implies something more. It is a prayer that God may remove all the obstinacy of men which rises in unceasing rebellion against him and may render them guilty and submissive, that they may not wish or desire anything but what pleases him and meets his approbation or his approval, you children. So you see, this is a wonderfully rich command that we are called to. And so just by way of application, I would ask you, are you applying yourself to this end? Do you pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? How frequently are you addressing that vein, following that command of our Lord in this instruction? How conscientiously do you think about this in your prayers? And are you like me? Do you confess that your prayers are too much self-centered and too focused upon what you want rather than what God wants? And in closing, I would just add one last observation in note. At this point, these three petitions, it's my conviction, really come as a sectional package. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's my conviction that the on earth as it is in heaven applies to each of those previous three aspects. That we want God's name hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's kingdom to come as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. And we want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's my conviction that this really does apply to all three of those, because the next focus is now going to be upon that personal petition of the things that now come more particularly to the individual and the prayers that do concern us. And so I would leave you with that. And may God use these words to bring us to a more faithful prayer life, that we would honor him and glorify his name more adequately, that we would pray for those things that are more appropriate to fulfilling his promises and prophecies, his judgments in this world, and seeing really history culminating in a place where he is honored as creator of heaven and earth and has honor in both realms. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a sweet delight it's been to come under the hearing of your word. Thank you for this instruction from our Lord Jesus Christ. And insofar as we have tread upon holy and right things, would you apply these things and bless us with a frequent recall to have these things at the fore of our minds, that we would be able to honor you as you have called us to honor you, and that we would labor for those things that are fitting and appropriate to what you have ordained to be the case. Glorify your name, we ask these things all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108 and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.